Our scripture passage for this morning is from Psalm 36. Psalm 36. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. O continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. When we live in times like these, it's hard to keep our focus on the Lord and on his word and on his providences. And it's hard, isn't it, many times to look to him, to focus in our life of prayer and of reading the word and even our everyday thoughts. It's almost like it seems we're watching a train wreck play out in the world around us, or it's like driving past a car accident or something like that. Maybe you've had that. You're driving down that divided highway and you notice everybody does what's called rubbernecking. They can't stop themselves from looking over to what's going wrong on that side of the highway. And so you end up with a traffic jam in the lanes that you're in, and traffic jam doesn't really need to be there. It's just happening because everybody's focusing really on the wrong thing instead of on the road in front of them. And as we have this world unfolding around us, it seems that for many Christians, it's become difficult not to be too focused on the world and not to be too focused on the wicked, especially, and the evil that's going on. Now, to one degree, we don't want to call that concern all sinful and all wrong. We should be attentive to the world around us, and we should recognize as we see things unfolding, and even in this past few weeks as we see things unfolding with a wicked government, it should trouble us. We've seen a government pass from some very troubling legislation, and even this past week, I don't know if you heard, the Prime Minister gave a directive that one of the ministers is supposed to look into cutting off the charitable status of any church or organization that is pro-life. So the Prime Minister gave a directive this past week to look into that. And when these things happen, they trouble our hearts, don't they? And they can begin to discourage us, and we can start to focus, though, a little too much on them. Well, this psalm, it gives us actually a beautiful contrast. Begins with the sad and the hard focus in verses 1 through 4, an honest look at the wicked, and a realistic picture of what's going on in the world. And David deals with that. And it's even ultimately an oracle. It's from the Lord, this analysis, this diagnosis, you could say, of the problem of evil comes from the Lord. But then there's this hard turn in verse 5 and this goodly turn to looking to the Lord, to considering the Lord's work. And today that's what we're going to focus on. Considering the wicked, but then looking away from them to the Lord. Well, Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4, it deals with the wicked. And it's called an oracle within my heart. That word oracle, that's a prophetic utterance. That's the words of the prophets in ancient times when the Lord inspired them by his Spirit to speak an authoritative, and you could say a profound word. And so David, the servant of the Lord, he's passing on this profound word about the wicked that's inspired by God. And it's been within his heart and he's been chewing on it, so to speak. And there is something good and proper about having a good understanding and a good diagnosis of the wicked. It's not unlike that we need some people to look into diseases and sicknesses. And it's good that there's doctors out there that have good diagnosis and good understanding, and they've figured out and they understand the disease of cancer or of a virus or of something else. And it's some people's jobs to just deal with problems and difficulties. And here the psalmist gives this authoritative oracle, this pronouncement on what's going on with the wicked concerning the transgression of the wicked. So transgression is they've gone over the line, they've walked away from the Lord. And it's interesting, first, there's no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. Notice it's both about his eyes. There's no fear of God before his eyes. So he's forgotten to be accountable to God. This is what happens when people go downhill. They forget that there is a God who judges in heaven, or they willfully ignore that. And there's no fear of God. There's no trembling. If they commit a sin, they're at a point of hardening where they're not scared anymore. A dangerous place to be. I hope that you, children, are a little bit scared, not even a little bit, hopefully at some points, a lot scared of God if you sin. The Bible tells us our God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, that God is a just judge. And it's really dangerous, children, if you're not scared of God, if there's no fear of God before your eyes. Now, that's not just, as we'll look at later in the sermon, you shouldn't just be scared of God. If you pray to him and you ask forgiveness of your sins and you trust him, you don't have to be scared anymore. But here, this wicked man, he's not scared of God at all. He doesn't care if he does bad things. He just goes on and on doing bad things. And then, instead of the eyes of God, instead of living in reference to the eyes of God looking down on him, he flatters himself in his own eyes. The way we could put this in our culture is this wicked man, he's a virtue signaler. He flatters himself in his own eyes. He thinks he's good because he's judging himself by his own standards. He has his own morality. He thinks, I'm good. I've done well. He flatters himself in his own eyes. I'm good, I'm rich, I'm smart. He's prideful. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. So he's using his mouth when he figures out that there's wickedness in his heart or he's done bad things. He uses his mouth to explain those things, to talk himself out of the guilt of them and to layer over them and try to cover over his own sin. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. And so there's lies and there's covering up of all that wickedness, and there's hatred in his heart. He ceased to be wise and to do good. It's sort of a progressive condition where this person has no accountability. They don't want to be judged. And they don't want to be judged by God's law or by his holy standards. And they just stopped being wise. They've stopped doing good. They're far gone is the picture. There's no accountability. There's no judgment for them. And really what's happened is they've displaced God. J.M. Boyce was an American preacher who lived, I think in the mid-1900s. So he would have died maybe 30 or so years ago. He said about this, having displaced God, the wicked person becomes the center of their own universe and is therefore self-deceived. So really what's happened in these verses is you have a person, no fear of God before their eyes. They're proud and everything's upside down. And they set themselves in a way that's not good. They're on the throne of their life. They are self-deceived. They think that they can live by their own standards. And they've displaced God. And it's sad. He devises wickedness on his bed. Augustine says about this, a man's bedroom thoughts betray his heart. Augustine was a preacher who lived over 1,000 years ago, one of the ancient church fathers. A man's bedroom thoughts betray his heart. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Now here in these pictures, we really have a picture of somebody who's hardened and who's fighting with God and who's completely gone their own way. But if we're honest with this picture, isn't it a picture of all of us by nature? That by nature, we'd all like to be the king of our own lives. We'd rather not be accountable. We devise wicked thoughts in our own hearts by nature. And there should be a certain humility in looking at this in other psalms. Like we sang Psalm 51 earlier, David had to confess he's all too much like this. But here, he's been wrestling, and I hope that's your confession, by the way, that you're all too much by nature and still, even in ongoing ways, too much like this wicked man. But here, David, he's wrestling with, look how far this has gone. But then in verse 5, it's like almost a second psalm. It's such a hard turn. There's no transition. He does not abhor evil. There's a description of the wicked man up to the end of verse 4, and then there's no transition. It just simply goes to, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. What's happening there? Well, what's happening there is that in a poetic way, David is showing what we need to do if we're getting obsessed about the evil in this world and our eyes are too much on what's going wrong, is that there needs to be a turning and a looking to the Lord. And that there's a compare and a contrast here. Because as he's been describing the wicked, now the attributes of God, or who God is, becomes the exact opposite counterpoint. And it becomes what we need. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. It's very poetic, and he's using all these pictures. The heavens, the clouds, the mountains, the great deep. Imagine a landscape painting. And he's taken and he's turned his vision and his thoughts now to who the Lord is. And he pictures this beautiful, this amazing landscape painting. And he looks to the mercy and the faithfulness, the what's sometimes called the hesed, or the covenant faithfulness of God. And he sees that it's in the heavens, in the clouds, like the great mountains. Now, in a sense, all of these pictures are beyond where people can go. The heavens, the clouds, the great mountains, the great deep, the bottom of the ocean. And what he's saying here is that God's attributes, who God is beyond even our exploration. It's beyond finding out. It's far beyond mankind. It's beyond what we can even think of. And he's confessing that in one sense, the Lord's mercy and faithfulness, they're beyond us and difficult to grasp. But even more importantly, that they're without limit. They're limitless, his mercy and his faithfulness and his righteousness and his judgments, that they're way beyond this paltry little wicked man who's doing his wickedness on this earth and who's trying to stir the pot and to cause trouble and to arrange things for his own glory. Here the psalmist looks to the Lord and he looks to what we call the attributes of God, mercy, faithfulness, righteousness, judgments. And he says, they are beyond imagination. Our God is great and he is holy and our hope is in him. And so verses 5 and 6, instead of looking now to the wicked, David has looked to who the Lord is. And that's what you also, believer, need to do. It may seem like a superhuman effort. Superhuman effort in one sense that this world is dragging down and there's this gravity and there's everything that's going on in the world. But the call of this psalm is, look to the Lord, think on who He is. Confess and believe that His mercy and His faithfulness and His righteousness and His judgments, that they are true. And yes, they are beyond finding out. And here and now on this earth, we can't figure out God's judgments, but we know and we trust that His will be done. And so the answer to struggling in a fallen and a broken and a disappointing world is looking to the Lord and who He is as He reveals Himself in His Word. But then there's even more confession from the attributes of God, now still His attributes and who God is. So attributes are character traits of God. And it still goes on through that, but now it gets more and more personal and relational. O Lord, You preserve man and beast. Confessing. It's God who's upholding this earth and who's preserving and who's keeping man and beast. What does that mean, preserve? Well, in order for something to be preserved, it has to be going downhill by nature, rotting, falling apart. It has to be headed toward chaos. And the picture of what God is doing in this world is that this world under the curse would naturally be headed for chaos and would have already exploded into chaos under the wrath of God. But there is God undergirding, holding together, preserving both man and beast. Right now even, keeping us. The air we breathe, whatever's holding us together, keeping us alive. God, the Lord, is doing this day to day to day. And instead of looking at how the world around us is falling apart, here the psalmist is looking to the Lord and understanding. It's the Lord that's preserving. He's keeping. He is the preservative in this world. How precious is Your loving kindness, O God. And so there's a sense here, instead of now being obsessed with what's going wrong in the world, we should be considering what a miracle and what a love there is that the Lord God is still preserving His creation, holding it in His hands, undergirding it, and that that is a sign of His loving kindness and His patience towards this creation, and that He still has a purpose and He still has a plan. And so we should look in hope to the reality that today's the day of salvation, that God's still preserving, holding together this creation. He hasn't let it go. You ever gotten frustrated with a project? Maybe you were working on something or building something and you had a plan, and maybe children, you were trying to color a picture or put together a craft, and at some point you just said, forget it. It's not working, and you threw it in the garbage or you burned it in a fire or you stepped on it in frustration. Well, God doesn't do that. We should expect Him almost to, in one sense, with all the sinfulness in this world. But instead, God is patiently and lovingly holding everything together. And His loving kindness is precious. And it's a sign that He's still working, still the day of salvation. And it's because of learning these things, now we come to a therefore in verse 7. So learning these attributes of God, His preserving power, His sovereignty, His loving kindness, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Your wings. And now there's a set of parallelisms. Trust under the shadow of Your wings, satisfied with the fullness of Your house, drink from the rivers of Your pleasures. There's three in a row of these sets of phrases, and they're all pictures of what God's people have in faith and in trust. First, trust under the shadow of Your wings. One of the reasons I chose this psalm this week is because that picture of the shadow of the Lord's wings is so prominent in the book of Ruth. We've been looking at that in Ruth, how when she first came and spoke to Boaz in the promised land, he said, blessed are you who have sought to be under the shadow or under the wings of the Lord. And then later, Ruth comes to Boaz and says, please take me under your wings. Well, this psalm is illustrating that in this broken and difficult and sinful world, the children of men are those who should be running to the Lord like a tiny little bird, like a little chick runs to the mama hen if there's something scary or a shadow or a wind or a rainstorm, and runs under that mother bird and is taken care of and shadowed and nestled and held warm. And the children of men, God's people, those who love the Lord, they run to Him for shelter and for safety. It's a precious Old Testament picture. So we go to the Lord first for safety and for shelter. Second, they're abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. This is a picture of being fed. Remember how Ruth has been running to the house of Boaz, ultimately, to that clan. Well, that's one more picture of this. And there she found food and shelter. Well, here's another picture. Being satisfied with the fullness of your house. They had the temple in the Old Testament and the picture of the showbread and the sacrifices, and they actually ate meals there. And here there's this picture of abundant satisfaction coming to the Lord's house. And then you give them drink from the rivers of your pleasure. So these three, what we call couplets, protection, food, and drink. Protection, food, and drink. And the picture is, the Lord takes care of His people. And it's even eternal, verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. When we look at a psalm like this, as New Testament Christians, we're really seeing a picture in the Old Testament of who Jesus Christ is. That He covers, He atones for His children, that there's shelter and there's safety for sinners in Him, that He satisfies, as we'll see in a moment, Lord willing, at the communion table, that He gives drink, that He takes care of His people, and that that's a fountain of life that is in Jesus Christ, a spring of living water, as Jesus promises to give to His people. And then He is the light of the world. In your light, we see light. And so David here, he was seeing all these pictures in the temple and in the care of the Lord and in His covenant faithfulness, even to sinful people. He was seeing all pictures that in the New Testament, you even think of the fullness of your house. Remember Jesus' prophecy that if you tear down this temple, I will build it in 3 days. Jesus is the house of God. He's the chief cornerstone. All of these pictures are known in Him and through Him. And the call of the gospel is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin, to believe in Him, and even to confess with this table your sinfulness. And so, let it be a confession in coming to the Lord, that all of this hope, all of these pictures, and even those attributes are displayed perfectly in Him. Well, then there's two petitions that follow. Continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Lord, please keep taking care of your people is the first prayer that flows out of this. Then the second prayer, let not the foot of pride come against me, let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. By the way, there's a lot of visual pictures in this psalm of eyes and hands and feet. And here the foot of pride is probably referring to an ancient picture where kings would sometimes put their foot actually on the neck of an enemy. They would force them to lay down, and that was a symbol. And in the Middle East, it's still, by the way, a big insult if you show somebody the bottom of your foot. You ever heard that? That if you're sitting in a certain way and you show somebody the bottom of your foot in some very traditional Middle Eastern cultures, that's still an insult. Or if you remember, actually, with George W. Bush, I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember, he did a news conference and a man threw his shoe at him, which is sort of an ultimate insult. Anything to do with the feet and the shoes and treading on somebody or walking on somebody. And here David is praying, Lord, let not the wicked tread on me. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Lord, deliver us. And we should be praying the same. Lord, let us stand tall, so to speak, and firm in your word, even in a time when things seem to be going wrong. And then the last verse, the workers of iniquity have fallen, they've been cast down and are not able to rise. What he's really confessing there is that some of these wicked in their sinfulness are already in a certain kind of hell, even on this earth, that they've gone so far against God and they fought against him that they're now fallen in their sinfulness. They've been cast down and they're not able to rise. There's an inability. And God works. You can think of Paul and all his wickedness, that God works in those people at times. But here is the inability of the wicked to rise, to change themselves. And it's the hope that we need of the resurrection. Well, that's just a quick summary of this psalm and the hope that it gives in a time like ours. To look away in times like this from the wicked, what's going on in the world, and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you and we praise you for your word. We pray that you would bless it to us. We also pray that as we have communion in a moment, that that would be done to your glory and to your praise. Help us to honor and to worship you in that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.